Well, a very good morning to you and welcome to church. I always feel a bit uneasy with these things. I think it must be from my days in the police and people wearing wires and whatever you say may be taken down and used in evidence against you. Anyway, I've got a couple of notices for you today, a couple of intimations. The midweek Bible study, the midweek prayer meeting this week, 7:30, is still online on Zoom, and it's the fourth in the study on the church and is to do with caring. So 7:30 on Zoom for the midweek prayer meeting. A few other things happening. As of this evening, there will be an evening meeting in person that you can come to, and that's 5:30 in the afternoon or the evening. And this evening it's in Killachan at the church there, and then the following week it will be here and it will alternate. So there will be an opportunity to meet together and worship in person, 1 week here, 1 week Killachan, but Killachan tonight, so look forward to that. A reminder that the retiring collection is for Donald and Rosangela with the WEC, and we're asked if we could please put money in an envelope and put your name on it so that we can claim gift aid on the donations for that. So that's the retiring collection for this month. And an invitation to all ladies to come along to Miner's House this Saturday to watch the WFM online conference at 10 o'clock till 12:30. So that's online conference at Miner's House on Saturday, 10 till 12:30. And I think that is all the notices that we need to give out. Now we're going to... In a minute, we're going to begin our worship by singing from Psalm 139. And it's a psalm that basically said God knows everything. God knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about everything. And I thought before we sang that psalm together, we'd maybe have a short word for the children. There's another psalm that's similar in a way, and it talks about God as having a day is like 1,000 years that has already passed. One day is like 1,000 years to God. Does that seem strange to you? A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. What could that mean? Well, if we just had a moment of silence, say for 3 seconds. There, that wasn't very long, was it? But God could think and wonder about what was going on in your heads for 10 years during that 3 seconds. Does that seem strange? Amazing, isn't it? With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. I've got a little ruler here. Struggling to see which way around the numbers are. But if you could imagine this was a timeline. So this was a while ago and this is in the future and we're here somewhere. Or maybe this was the day you were born and this is the day that you will die, hopefully when you're very old. But imagine, that's the day you were born and that's the day you're going to die, and you're somewhere along here at the moment. Now God can pick that up and go like that with it and go like that. And he can look at the day you were born and focus on that for 1,000 years. He can look at the day that you're going to die, even though it's in the future. And he knows exactly about every single day, everything on that timeline. He could pick it up, pop it in his pocket, if he had a pocket. It's amazing, isn't it? And at the same time, he's with you on your timeline, and he's listening to your prayers. And when you pray, you're connecting with God, who's eternal, forever. Something amazing happens when you pray, when you hear from God, and when you speak to God. You're on your timeline, but you're connecting with the almighty, eternal God. It's incredible. And think about this then. Imagine this was the day that God first created time and space and matter. The very beginning of everything. And this is the day when it will all come to an end and there will be eternity, an eternal state. And God can pick this one up and go like that with it And you can see the very beginning, the first day, and think about it for 1,000 years. And the very last day, he knows exactly what everyone is doing, what everyone will do, and what everyone has done perfectly, absolutely. He knows everything that everyone's doing. And at the same time, he's going along the line with us. He's hearing our prayers and connecting with us and answering our prayers. And smack dab in the middle, he even comes himself as a little human baby and lives among us and dies on a cross to save us and rises from the dead. Isn't that amazing? And when you pray, you're connecting with God who is eternal. That's a wonderful thing. And a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. It's an amazing thing. When we read the Bible, when we hear from God, when we pray, something amazing happens, and we are in communication, talking and listening to God, the Eternal One himself. So let's stand and sing together Psalm 139. I think it's first 10 verses, yes. O Lord, thou hast searched, has me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down, my rising up. Yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. Shall we stand and sing together to God's praise? Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we marvel and wonder at the fact that you know everything. You know everything about us, and you still love us so much that you sent your only Son. Lord, we marvel at who you are. And we worship and magnify you and praise you. And Lord, we realize we know very little, but we thank you that you've made it so that we can know you. We thank you for giving us the scriptures to reveal yourself to us. We thank you for coming as God the Son, Jesus Christ, born of a Virgin Mary, living those 30-something years and dying on the cross to save us from our sins, and rising again from the dead, conquering over death, and ascending to the right hand of God on high. Lord, we worship you and we praise you and we thank you for making yourself known to us. Forgive our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Help us and bless us. We thank you for this gift of prayer by which we can converse and connect with the eternal, almighty Creator God. We thank you that you even give us your Holy Spirit, that you are alive in us, your church. We thank you for so many blessings. We thank you not only for prayer, but for answered prayer, when it's so clear that you have heard the prayers of your children and you have answered them. And we bless you and praise you, and especially, Lord, just recently for Roddy and Margaret's recovery, and we pray for their continued health and recovery. And we bless you and praise you for your work there. Lord, bless this meeting, we pray. Bless all who are gathered in the name of Jesus up and down this land. Bless the children here as they go out to Sunday school, that they might grow in the love and fear of the Lord and grow to be men and women of God, of prayer, of faith. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, boys and girls, it's time for Sunday school. I hope you have a good time. And remember, when you pray, you're connecting with God in eternity. Well, shall we read from the Bible and from Matthew chapter 21, where we left off last week. Matthew chapter 21 from verse 28. And Jesus is conversing with the elders and teachers of the law. So Matthew 21 from verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized the servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, some more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir, come, let's kill him and then take his inheritance. So they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word to us. Well, before we come to consider these things more closely, let's sing once more, this time from Psalm 99 in the Sing Psalms. The Lord reigns from his throne on high, let all the nations quake. He sits between the cherubim, so let the whole earth shake. Great is the Lord on Zion Hill, exalted over all. Upon his great and holy name, let all the nations call. Shall we stand and sing to God's praise together?
Between the cherubim, so let the
Let's bow our heads as we come to God's word. Loving Father, as we marvel at this wonder of connecting with you, of you stooping down, of having mercy, of speaking and listening to us and considering us as your own dear children through adoption of Jesus Christ. Lord, we seek now to hear your voice speak to each of us, that you would open our hearts and our ears, our minds, that we might understand the scriptures. And Lord, you would strengthen and comfort us, encourage us in our faith and trust in you, that increasingly as we grow in understanding, we might see all the more real and powerful is the kingdom of God, and all the more fleeting is the kingdom of this world. Lord, have your glory in us. Be at work in us. Have your glory in this world, and have mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen. The way of righteousness. What do you think? Our passage begins. Questions. We saw last week how Jesus taught in a Jewish rabbinical style of teaching, where he asked questions. So people who asked him a question, he asked a question back of them. He asked questions to get them and us, as we read the scriptures, he asked questions to get them thinking in such a way as to be able to work out for themselves the answer to their question. If I can work out the answer for myself, albeit with some help, it will be much more convincing to me when I realize the answer. It will be much more memorable to me. I will have learned rather than just heard an answer. Does anyone like doing crosswords? Sometimes you usually when I'm on holiday and there's a bit of time and I maybe buy one of those crossword books. It's probably the only time I do crosswords. And you've got, I don't know, 101 crosswords, some big, some small, and some with black squares and some without, and some with numbers in the boxes and some without. And usually the answers are at the back of the book, aren't they? Sometimes you get one, you just can't, and you have to look at the back and scribble. But if you just went one across, don't know, check the back of the book, write that down. Two down, not sure, look at the back of the book, and write that down. The point of doing a crossword, apart from it's entertaining, is it teaches you, educates you in your vocabulary and your spelling, if you're like me, I'm atrocious at spelling. But if you just flick to the back of the book and just look at the answer and write, you're not going to remember it. You're not going to really learn. You're just copying, aren't you? Just like doing an exam and copying the person next to you. It's not really going through your head. It's just going through your hand and your pen. So Jesus is a very clever way of teaching you. He asks a question, gets you thinking and working the answer out for yourself. He asked the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the elders, they had asked him, by whose authority are you doing these things? So he asked them, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? If you can answer that, you'll be able to work out the answer of my authority. Answer that and you can work it out for yourself. And so today our passage begins with a question. Verse 28. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? He asks some other questions in the passage too in verse 31. Which of the two did what his father wanted? In verse 40. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those tenants? Verse 42 is quite a cheeky question to ask teachers of the law. Have you never read in the scriptures? A good teaching gives information, but it requires us to ask the right questions for ourselves, to work out the applications and the implications for ourselves. What do you think? Asked Jesus. Honestly, what do you think? A bit like when you're getting a row for doing something stupid. What did you think was going to happen when you threw that match near the box of fireworks next to the oil tank at the petrol station? You didn't think at all. What have you got to say for yourself? I just remember being a boy and mumbling at my feet something. I didn't think it. No, you didn't think. So what questions should we be asking ourselves here today as we seek to know Christ, as we seek to make him known to others, as we seek to learn how to pray? What do you think? So the first parable there in verses 28 to 32, two sons, both of them are asked, son, go and work today in the vineyard by their dad. One said no, but he did go. And one said yes, but he didn't go. And neither of these are ideal responses, are they? One is better than the other, clearly. But saying no to your father is rude. It's disrespectful. It's shameful. It's wrong. No, Dad, I'm not going. Stuff you. Do it yourself. I'm not going. That's disgraceful, isn't it? Especially in an Eastern, more Middle Eastern culture, which is very much honour and shame. This is shameful. This is a disgraceful way to answer your father. But this son later turned, changed. He repented. And he did as he was commanded. The second son, he vowed, he pledged, he professed, he affirmed. But he too had a change of heart and mind for evil and selfishness. And he did not obey. He did not fulfill his vow. He did not say what he was going to do. And that is far worse. So Jesus asked them, which one was better out of the two? The first, they say. Because in the final analysis, he was obedient to his father eventually. He gets them to answer, doesn't he? They answer the first. Then comes the indictment, the application, the implication. Verse 32, John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him. Tax collectors and prostitutes, these are the very worst, the lowest of the low in the society. They did believe when they heard John preach. When John preached in the Judean wilderness, people went out from everywhere. All over Judea, people came to hear him preach. And the tax collectors and the prostitutes repented. Their whole lifestyles had repeatedly said no to God for years, and that's disgraceful. But now they had repented and obeyed him. Whilst the religious leaders, their whole lives professed and vowed and pledged obedience to God, but when it came down to it, they never repented of their own sin. And so now Jesus says that the prostitutes and the tax gatherers have overtaken them. They've stormed past them in the race, just like the closing seconds of an episode of Wacky Races. Have you ever seen that cartoon? And the Arkansas chugger bus zooms past everyone in the last frame of the cartoon. And there's Dick Dastardly and Muttley and their car's upside down in the dust with the wheels still spinning. They've been stomped at the posts. Not only have the religious leaders been overtaken, but they've been found to be going the wrong way, and they need to turn around. Repent means turn. Turn around, change direction. They need to copy the lowlifes who did repent. Follow the good example, he says, of the prostitutes and the tax gatherers. If you don't, you will never even get in at all. Be more like the prostitutes and the swindling tax gatherers, he says, because they have repented. But they could never do that, could they? Not the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the elders. It would damage their pride too much, far too much. It'd be too much to bear. It would be humiliating to admit fault and follow the penitent lowlifes after them. We come to the second parable there, the vineyard. Last week we saw how the fig tree was symbolic for the nation of Israel producing no fruit for God, as Jesus cursed the fig tree along with his cleansing of the temple. And now it's the vineyard, and this parable is rooted in the book of Isaiah and chapter 5, where it says this: I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones. He planted it with choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. And I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? What do you think? It's a question, isn't it? What do you think? Will you give me an answer? Maybe sometimes you think, well, what more could God have done for me? What more could God have done for you, in all honesty? What do you think? He comes looking for good fruit, but finds only bad. He comes looking for justice, but finds only bloodshed. He comes looking for fruitfulness towards God, for true faith, for people who pray, for people who repent. What does he find? In the parable, he sends bands of servants several times to collect something from the harvest. God has sent the prophets time and again to warn people, repent and turn back to God. Israel had so many opportunities, but the servants were abused, assaulted, and killed. So finally, he says in verse 37, I'll send my son. They will respect my son. It's a very sad verse. They will respect my son. In a way, it's akin to what more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? You can feel the sadness, can't you, in these words. they will respect my son. Of course, they should have respected his son. It's more than reasonable to expect that everyone who ever lived would respect God's son. But in the parable, the wicked tenants kill the son, throw him out of the vineyard, thinking that they can steal the vineyard for themselves. So the son is murdered. What do you think? Answer this for yourself, says Jesus. Work this one out for yourselves. You finish the story off for me. In both parables, Jesus gets the religious leaders to answer for themselves, to finish the story for themselves. And they do, don't they? Just before they realize the story is about them. So verse 32, which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they say. Verse 40, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they cry out. They cry out with a sense of justice and vengeance. And Jesus is asking them, what do you think? And this is excellent parable teaching, as you might expect from the Son of God. They're drawn into the story that's being told, aren't they? They're drawn into it, and they feel a sense of moral compulsion as the story unravels. They have a sense of justice and outrage, scandal. There's a need for this to be put right, and they cry out against the wretches, which is their own word. Jesus didn't call them wretches, he just calls them tenants. He will bring these wretches to a wretched end. Just before they realize that they are the wretches themselves in the story. It's very clever, isn't it? It's intriguing. There's a sense of morals and a horror, a knee-jerk reaction before there's a self-realization and a moment of conviction. And this moment, this is the most precious thing, is when there's a moment of conviction comes upon a person. And just for that moment, things hang in the balance between time and eternity. There's a moment of connection with the eternal Creator. A moment when you have to choose which way you will go, because you will go one of two ways. We must all go one of two ways in the end as we come face to face with Jesus Christ. And in a sense, this moment of conviction, all moments are present in that one moment. How will you answer for yourself? Which way will you go as you face eternity? What do you think? Asked Jesus. Well, verse 46, they looked for a way to arrest him. Not good. They reject him. They could have taken his hand. They could have taken his lead. They could have followed him. They could have crossed over from death to life. But they have rejected him. He is the cornerstone that is rejected. As I mentioned earlier there in verse 42, Jesus is quite cheeky and sarcastic in a way as he asks the Bible experts, the experts in the law, have you never read in the scriptures? I can just imagine going back to the Edinburgh Theological Seminary and speaking to one of my professors and saying, excuse me, sir, have you never read in the scriptures? I wouldn't dare it. But this is the Son of God. Have you never read in the scriptures? Answer this question. Work this one out for yourself. Don't you Bible experts know your Bibles? Shame on you. Have you read your Bible? You really should read your Bible more, you know. You guys are the builders, he says. who are even now, even as we speak, you are rejecting the most important, precious, vital, crucial element, the capstone, the cornerstone, without which the entire building will be impossible. It will never be built. It will never stand. So there in verse 43, there will be a transfer of the kingdom to a new people of God, those who do not reject the chief cornerstone, but realize his infinite value and willingly, gladly repent of themselves, their sin, their good deeds as well as their bad deeds, and they come to him. Verse 44 sums it all up. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. See, all who willingly come to Christ and fall on him, broken in repentance, will be spared from that coming day when all who have not cast themselves upon him in broken-hearted repentance will be landed on from a great height and crushed to dust irrevocably. That's the image here, isn't it? It's very strong. What do you think? Asks Jesus. You see, repentance is being broken. Repentance is having your pride broken. And willingly so, gladly. It's having your self-worth and self-accomplishment broken. Your self-will broken as you cast yourself upon the mercy of God. And repentance is a command. It is our only hope. Psalm 51, we'll finish with in a short while. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. To resist him now, to resist being broken now, will be to face him later and be crushed by the rock cut out, but not by human hands. The rock that destroys all the kingdoms of the earth in the end, only to become a huge mountain filling the whole earth, in the imagery of Daniel in chapter 2. The whole earth, everyone, all creation, must face him. And here, now, at this point on the timeline, in this moment, a contrite and a broken spirit before God is a beautiful and right thing for sinners like you and me. And it's the only way. It's the only way to be saved, to be reconciled to God. Contrast that with being crushed. It's irrevocable. It's eternal. It's inescapable. Jesus is the stone of Isaiah chapter 8. He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Jesus is the stone of Isaiah chapter 28. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a foundation. The one who trusts in him will never be dismayed. Jesus is the stone of 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the stone of Romans chapter 9. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. to repent and believe is the way of righteousness that John the Baptist was pointing to. The one who trusts in Jesus Christ will never be put to shame. Both Jesus and John the Baptist, as they set out preaching one after the other, a few years apart, both of them began with these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Repent and connect with the eternal, the Creator. He's not far from each one of us, the scripture says. To repent is a command from the Son of God to each one of us. And here's the beautiful thing with that. Here's the wonder of wonders. Every command to repent implies God's readiness to forgive. Isn't that fantastic? Every command to repent implies God's readiness to forgive us. Hallelujah. His call, if I may, his call to repent follows us from the cradle to the grave. How many opportunities will we have in those years? We must respond and connect with the eternal. How do you respond? How are you responding? How do you respond right now in this moment? And it's when we focus on these things, we have that sense of every moment being present in the one moment. What do you think? Amen. Well, we're going to conclude by singing from Psalm 51 in the Sing Psalms. In my experience, we normally sing the first few verses. We're going to sing the last few. It's from verse 10 of Psalm 51. Lord, create a pure heart in me and a steadfast mind renew. Do not take your spirit from me. Cast me not away from you. Give me back the joy I had. Keep my willing spirit glad. Shall we stand and sing to God's praise together?
Out away from
blessing is from Psalm 139 that we began with. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.